Okay, how's that? There we go. So if you've never taken Growth Track and you would like to get to know a little bit more about this church and about what, how to get involved, what we believe, those types of things, as we get into March, the first four Sundays in March at 9 o'clock will be Growth Track, and that will be upstairs. So if that's something you would like to do, you can fill that out on the bottom of your worship program, the Connect card that's down there. Tony will talk a little bit more about that when we get to the end. Also, if you're interested in the marriage conference coming up on February 29th, and that is going to be here also at the church from 9:30 till 4 p.m. on that day. So if you would like to be a part of that, you can sign up outside the auditorium at the Welcome Center. Yes, there's a sign-up sheet out there. Okay, so as we move into the message that I have for you today, how many of you can remember back to one of your teachers? For some of us, this might be a couple minutes ago. But if you can remember back to school, how many of you can remember a teacher that really knew their stuff but had no clue how to connect with you as a student? Do you remember? Okay, lots of heads nodding. Yes. So for me, that was Mr. DeVries. I lived in Iowa when I was in high school, and Mr. DeVries was the Algebra 1 teacher. Mr. DeVries was also the head varsity boys basketball coach. Mr. DeVries was intense. When he would get excited, he had a vein on the side of his neck that, I mean, it felt, you could feel the blood pumping through this vein in his neck across the room. I was not good at algebra. I was not good at math, period. Me and my buddy Matt, we sat over on the left side of Algebra 1 classroom, and he sat on the, I remember this very, very clearly. But he sat on the very edge, and I sat right next to him. And what Mr. DeVries would do is he would stand at the board with the marker, and he would ask us to work out the problem on paper as he is working out the problem on the board. We were to tell him what to do, and he's to stand there with the marker and copy as we tell him what to do. Well, what he would have this thing where as we would start to make a mistake, he would say, "No, try again." And each time there was a no try again, the frustration level would inch a little higher. Well, my buddy Matt and I would pray. I mean, Matt was not a believer, but he would pray. We prayed that Mr. DeVries would not call on us every day in algebra class. And the one day that I'm speaking of, God did not honor Matt's prayer. And he called on Matt. Well, Matt started to work, and Mr. DeVries, no try again. So he erased it, and we're working out this equation. I'd never understood algebra equations. Anyway, he'd get about two or three or four tries, no try again. And I could sense Matt's frustration level escalating, which in turn caused Mr. DeVries' frustration level to escalate as well. Well, Matt got six tries into it, and he finally said, "I give up, I don't know." Well, that did not go over well with Mr. DeVries, because for Mr. DeVries, he's a coach, and the players always get the play. So Mr. DeVries, in turn, slams down the marker into the tray at the marker board, walks over to Matt. Now, do you remember those desks that were like a one-piece thing? That the desk would come up and like the steel goes down and then everything's connected. Matt was a big kid. Matt was a wrestler. We were freshmen. He was a wrestler. He was about 170, 180 pounds. He's a big kid, big, strong kid. Mr. DeVries walks over to him, picks him up in the desk, and says, "Nobody gives up in my classroom." In the air, slams the desks down. Pencils, books, no, everything goes flying off of his desk. The room is dead silent. Mr. DeVries stalks back to the front of the room, picks up the marker, turns around, and my buddy Matt, who again is a wrestler, who is a tough kid, has started crying. My first instinct was, I'm glad I'm not him. My second instinct was, what did you just do? If Mr. DeVries' purpose was to help Matt, was to be able to connect with Matt and be able to help him learn how to do an algebra equation, that was never going to happen now. He gave up his ability to connect with this kid who was having a hard time. We all have Mr. DeVries's in our lives or in our background, right? We all have people who know their stuff and say they want to, quote unquote, help us. However, sometimes it comes across as not so helpful. When you think of connection, when you think of good, healthy, strong connection, what is at the heart of that kind of connection? What's at the heart of that kind of connection? Someone said it, love. Love is at the heart of true, strong, caring connection. Mr. DeVries, there was no love. There was, learn this because I succeed when you learn this. There was not love. Do you ever have a friend who takes pride in telling you that they would like to be brutally honest with you? Yes, me too. Or are you someone who takes pride in being, quote unquote, brutally honest with people? Let's think of the concept of being brutally honest. So I looked up the word brutal in dictionary. It says this. The definition of brutal is savagely violent. It is punishingly hard or uncomfortable. It is direct and lacking any attempt to disguise unpleasantness. That's who I want talking to me, right? If I want someone to be brutally honest, who is going to be direct and lack any attempt to disguise unpleasantness. Yes, because that's how I learn. But we all have those people in our lives. And for some of us, that's how we come across to people. One example, this might be familiar to some of us. This is a commercial that came out a number of years ago. And I thought about patterning my counseling style after this, but then I decided not to. So let's take a look at that.
Could switching to Geico really save you 15% or more on car insurance? Does a former drill sergeant make a terrible therapist?
And that's why yellow makes me sad, I think.
That's interesting. You know what makes me sad?
You do! Maybe we should chug on over to mamby-pamby land where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Tissue?
Right, baby. Geico. 15 minutes could save you 15% or more.
Okay. So, we laugh at that. But we have all probably had that person in our lives at one time or another, right? We've had that person who said they were there to help us, but then they threw the Kleenex box at us. So let's look at our passage today in 1 Corinthians. If you've got your Bible, let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's look at what the Word says about this topic. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 first. So he says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but if I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. What are the motives behind speaking in tongues and all of these things that are up there, but not having love? Why would a person be willing to do that? To have all these amazing gifts, knowledge, the ability to have prophecy, understanding, faith, generosity. If those things are all there inside of me, but if there is no love accompanying those things, I'm doing those out of my own self-interest. I'm doing those things to bring the glory to myself. There's a way that he describes when we have communication with people, and when there's no love, this can be a challenge. It can be a challenge for anybody who is on the front end of this conversation. So I'm going to do a little something right now. I'm going to come out here, and I'm going to shut this off. Yes, yeah. Kenny couldn't hear anything. But some of you, I could see out of the corner of my eye, you went like this. Tense up. When you have those people come into your lives, and when they start talking to you out of an unloving spirit or unloving desire, don't you do that inwardly? When that person comes along, does it ever come inside of you like, oh, I wish I was someplace else right now? Who could I duck behind? How can I avoid this conversation? That's what happens when we approach people not out of love to try to help. Parents, that's a big message for us as we are interacting with our kids. Those of us that work outside of the home, that's a really big message for us as we interact with our coworkers, as we interact with anybody. Our role as believers is to come alongside people and approach them in a loving way. In fact, he says, as we go on, he says there is a better way. So let's look at the better way. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Love is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but love rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love is the more excellent way. Love is the most excellent way. Imagine a life where you would operate from a default position of patience. Can you imagine what it would be like to live a life where patience is one of the strongest fruits of the Spirit inside of you? Or kindness? What if our default position was kindness? Patience, kindness. What if we were able to quit envying? Well, we would quit seeing other people who do this better than us, or that better than us, or have this nicer thing than we have, and it was just we didn't envy anymore. What would that life be like? When we didn't feel the need to exalt ourselves and be noticed, we could in turn choose to pour into others and exalt others instead of seeking to be noticed ourselves, what would that life be like? No longer a pressure to have people notice me or what I do. What would it be like to not worry if I don't get my way? Or when I'm doing something, and if the hammer hits my finger, and I don't cuss, and I don't get angry, and I don't throw something, I don't kick something, what would life be like to not be concerned about what people think of you? If I could go to work and just love people and exalt other people and not worry about what are they thinking of me? Do they think I'm doing a good job? Do they think I look nice? What if we were no longer easily angered? What would it be like if we didn't hold grudges anymore? Even for people who have hurt us badly, and we quit holding grudges, we'd no longer felt it necessary to try to punish people for what they've done to us. Imagine a life where our primary default positions were always protect, always trust, always hope, and always persevere. What if that was your default position? What if that was our default position? What would that life sound like? Aesthetically, just being in a room where there was no strife. Being in a place, a room like this, where it's just love. Where we're getting along with each other. Where I want to know what's going on in your life, and you want to know what's going on in my life. Where I want to build into you, and you want to build into me, and we want to build into each other. What would a room like that feel like? A lot of us, when we spend time with our family, it doesn't feel like that. When we come to church, maybe for some of us, it doesn't feel like that. When we go to work, a lot of us, it doesn't feel like that. But what would it feel like to walk into a room where people absolutely loved each other? And they gave, and they didn't worry about anything in return. I want to play a song for you. This is not a Christian song. So what I want you to do is I want you to just listen to how this song feels. Now, this genre of music might not be your bread and butter, and that's okay. But I want you to listen for how the song feels as this song is playing. And then we'll talk about it a little bit afterwards. So go ahead and play the song.
There are stars in the southern sky, southward as you go. There is moonlight and moss in the trees. Down the seven bridges roll. Now I child. And I
Sometimes there's a part of me has to turn from here and go, running like a child from these warm stars down the seven bridges road. There are stars in the southern sky, and if ever you decide you should go, a taste of time, sweet and honey, down the seven bridges road.
Felt like that. Where you could feel love when you walk in. You listen to a song like that, and those harmonies are so tight, they feel. You feel harmony. Imagine living in a home, coming to a church, being in a work situation where that's what it feels like. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is. 1 Corinthians 13 is not a marriage chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 is stuck between two other chapters that talks about harmony in the body of Christ. That's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have the relationship with each other where we can disagree on something and we still love each other. We can see things differently, and we still love each other. I appreciate your gifts. I appreciate your strengths. You appreciate my strengths and my gifts, and we work together in harmony. I think that's what heaven looks like. I think that's how we can experience a little bit of eternal life while we're here. It's in love. It's in walking together. It's in walking together with people that we care about, not because of how they look, not because of what they do for us, but just because God loves us. And we're allowing God's love to flow into us and to each other. When we're in these kind of relationships, we were made to persevere together. We were not made to, when things get rough, I'm out of here. I'm not going to be a part of this anymore. That's not the way. He says love always perseveres. That means when we are together, we persevere. We persevere together because we love each other. Because the same Holy Spirit that is inside of me is the same Holy Spirit that's inside of every single one of us. And that Holy Spirit connects us together. And when we are connected together by the Holy Spirit, we are supposed to persevere with each other. I want to get to know you. You want to get to know me. I want to learn how to love you better. You want to learn how to love me better. Imagine how our homes would be different if we worked that way. If we were willing to yield our will to the Holy Spirit. And say, I don't want my way anymore. I want your way. I want you to lead me. I don't want to lead myself anymore, because I know what happens when I lead myself. I lead myself into self-interest, which hurts me and hurts people around me. That's not what God has called us to. This is a picture of our relationship with Jesus. He came and he gave and he gave and he gave, and that was what he did. He came to show us how to live in relationship with each other. It's a relationship of giving. It's not a relationship of figuring out what I'm going to get from you. As we allow God's love to permeate our minds and our hearts, he then empowers us to be able to love other people. I can't love you the way that he says to love us. I can't love if I don't have his love inside of me. I can't do it because I'm a selfish jerk. All of us, without the Holy Spirit inside of us, are selfish jerks. That's what comes with being human. But when he comes inside, and when we choose to yield our will to the will of the Holy Spirit, his love overcomes our selfish jerkishness. And then people see him in us. But until we accept God's love for us, we will be governed by self-interest and turn our lives over to him. It's almost like this talk today is a little bit like God's friend request to us. If you have never accepted God's friend request, here it is. We can choose to either hit accept or we can choose to hit decline. If we accept God's friend request, I say, I no longer want the things that I want. I no longer demand the things that I want. I no longer throw my temper tantrums when I don't get the things that I want. When I accept God's friend request, it's not like Facebook, where I get to pick and choose who I want to follow. I pick and choose who I'm going to look at their stuff. When I accept God's friend requests, I turn my will over to him. And I no longer have rights over my heart and my mind. I give my rights to the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me. We all get that opportunity as to whether we want to do that. Now, oftentimes, as we go about our days, it's easy to slip back into old patterns. We choose to, at different times, renew the friend request that God made for us. And we choose to renew that relationship. We all get to do that. His friend request is always there, and we always have the ability to click accept. We're going to be taking communion today. There is not a more loving symbol within our Christian faith than communion, because it is a picture of a gift that was given, that could not be earned, but only accepted or rejected. An amazing gift that was given once, and it applies to every person, to all times, to any culture, it applies to everybody. The picture that Jesus presented was a picture of a loaf of bread. And there was a point when Jesus was finishing, he was coming to the end of his life, and he had a last meal with his disciples before he was taken by the Jewish officials and was arrested and would eventually be crucified and killed. While he was at this dinner, he took a loaf of bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body. This loaf represents my body that is about to be broken for you. Every time you do this, every time you eat this bread, I want you to remember what I've done for you." At that point, he also took a cup of wine. We don't use wine, we use grape juice. But he took a cup of wine. He said, "This is a symbol of my blood that is about to be poured out for you. Every time you drink this, remember the sacrifice that I've made for you. Remember how much I love you." We're going to be doing communion a little bit different today. So Tony's going to come up and he's going to explain how we are taking communion today. So Tony, if you want to come on up and...